Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Go if you would, let's just start here. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians. Incidentally, this movie that's next weekend, anything we do here, everybody listen, anything we do here is not just for us. So we can, you know, if you know folks, I promise you, you're not going to be disappointed, and they won't be either. Because we have to have this mindset, guys. For so long, we've had such a segregated mindset of us guys in the church and you guys out in the world. When you don't realize it, you know, we throw fits about segregation any other way, except for when it comes to the church and the world. The only thing that God called you to be, come out and be separate among them in is your attitudes, not your association. Did you understand what I just said? Not your association, your attitudes. In fact, we're going to get into it a little bit today. This letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said something to them in a previous mention, and they misunderstood what he said. And they interpreted it because they were merely walking as mere men. And how many know as a mere man, you're going to completely screw up the interpretation of what the Holy Spirit says? Because you're not wired to get it. And so they completely misunderstood what he said. And so they started not associating with those that are in the world. He said, I didn't tell you and I didn't mean that. So we have to watch and make sure, guys, we need to associate with people because they're people, just like we're people. How many have a pulse today? If you have to check, you can check. It's right here. But if you have a pulse, those people out there have pulses too. That means we're all people. And our blood is all the same color. And so our job is to associate with people. The only thing we're not supposed to associate with is attitudes. It's important that we rightly divide the word, otherwise we get all kind of squirrely ideas. So understand that the movies that we're showing and what you're seeing on those screens is not simply some church person who got the Holy Spirit. That is a demonstration, and we need to begin to understand this and begin to model this in front of people. That simply is a human being that has made a choice to function as the new model with the Holy Spirit in them and upon them. Every human being breathing on the planet is created to function at that level. And that is the way that it needs to be communicated to people. So when people come and they sit and they take in these movies, what they're supposed to be understanding and what should be explained to them is that's you up there. You were created to live at that level of life. Because Jesus didn't die for Christians, he died for the entire human race. It's time we get that and stop playing church and start being the church. Amen? Okay, Colossians. I said Colossians, right? Now we can figure out which verse we're supposed to look at. Colossians. We're in the middle of a series called The Holy Spirit, Your Best Friend Forever. And, you know, we may be on this series for a while, quite honestly. Because we've had hundreds of years of like the individual in the movie clip said, there's been a slow divorce between the Word and the Spirit. So teaching a quick little series on your best friend forever is not going to get us to the place where we're interacting with Him on an unconscious level. Or I should say a conscious level, but... let's see, where's that? Well, let's just go to chapter 3 since you're there. We'll read this one. This wasn't it, but we'll run across it later. Colossians chapter 3. Paul makes this statement. He says, therefore, if any of you raised up with Christ, how many have been raised up with Christ? Keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Interesting. He's seated far above. In other words, the very bottom of his feet aren't even touching. Did you get that? The two don't mix. Darkness and life don't mix. Dominion of evil and Jesus don't mix. And he's not just above them, he's far above them. There is a chasm between the least of you in the body and the influence of darkness. You can think on that one for a while. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things which are on the earth. You have died. Say, I'm dead. Say it like you mean it. I'm dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. I've mentioned this verse before, folks. This is not talking about when this whole thing is over with. This is talking about the here and now, right now. Because that, when it says when Christ is revealed, how is He going to be revealed? He's going to be revealed through you. On a daily basis, He's revealed through you. Everybody say, Christ is revealed through me. That's on a daily basis. So this is talking about when it says, when Christ who's revealed, then you also be revealed with Him. What the Spirit of God is saying through Paul is, you need to understand this, that because you recognize the fact that you're dead, but the life that's revealed through you is His life, but it's also your life. There's no difference. I said there's no difference. There's no separation. There's Him and then there's you. There's no difference. See, we've let religious thought processes tell us that there's a difference between your life and His. He's way up here and you're way down there. That's not what the Spirit of God says. Who's right? Holy Spirit is telling you through Paul that you're dead. Now you have to reckon yourself dead. And here we go into the end of the whole issue of the church over in Corinth, in Greece. This was their issue. They weren't. They were too much alive. But he's saying here that if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I'm going to just say this to you, folks. It's time for us to stop whining and crying and bellyaching about how darkness is so bad and how it's hurting. It's dominating us so much. And, oh, we're just barely hanging on. Shut up. Your Bible tells you that even if you're the corn on the bottom of the foot of Jesus, you're still far above. There's no touching. We're either going to think accurately according to the Spirit of God, or we're just going to think religiously. Religiously screws things up and it hurts people. So Paul's saying, you've died, your life is hidden with Christ, but you need to understand this in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, and that's supposed to be on a daily basis, moment by moment basis, then you also need to understand that that life that's being revealed is also your life being revealed. Because your life is hidden in Him. Therefore, consider the members, verse 5, of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, which amount to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon those sons of disobedience. In them you also once. That's past tense. You used to walk in these things when you were living in them. But aren't you glad there's always a but now? There's a but now. If there's not a but now, then we got a problem. But there's always a but now in Christ. Put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech with your mouth. Notice all those things. Put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. And why is he telling the church to stop lying? Because that must be happening someplace. Stop lying to one another, since you've laid aside the old self. Now go back over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, notice how he starts out the letter. He says to the church that's at Corinth, who has been set apart in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. How many know that Jesus never calls you anything differently, even if you act stupid? You're a saint by calling. Did the Holy Spirit write this? So then it came out of his head, right? Which means it came out of Father's head, because Holy Spirit doesn't think independently of what Father thinks. Which means Father always calls you a holy one, even when you don't act like it. He still calls you that. So Paul is just reminding them, you've been set apart in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on or are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And then he goes on to say a little farther down, he says that in everything you've been enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. I love the fact that one of the songs we sang this morning says that that your grace empowers us to win. Because that's scriptural. He said you, in everything you've been enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning, or the witness concerning him is confirmed in you or in your midst, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly, everybody say awaiting eagerly, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, part of the problem with the religious thought process is we've relegated all these verses to when this whole thing is over with. The problem with that mentality is that if we read this verse like that, then basically he's saying that you don't lack any gift until the place where you eagerly wait for Jesus to come back. That's not what this verse says. You say, well, how do you know that? That's what my Bible says. Well, the words awaiting eagerly is in the present tense, which means it's a constant, ongoing environment. But it's interesting because, without getting too technical, the thing that gives it away, and this is why you need to study your word and not just reprint, is it's in the middle voice. You say, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. The middle voice means it's something that you participate, it's an action that you participate in the results of. So we know it can't be in the sweet by and by when this whole thing is over with, because the results haven't happened yet. So there's nothing for you to participate in. So this is actually talking about, when it's talking about you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, he talks about the fact that you've been called into fellowship with his Son. I want you to put two and two together and realize that being in fellowship with his Son is the same thing as what he just mentioned about his Son revealing himself. We're supposed to eagerly wait all the time, have our attention to Jesus revealing himself to us all the time, and then participate in the results of those actions. Here, not when the whole thing's over with. He called it, in the next chapter, he called it the demonstration of the Spirit. It's all the same thing. Fellowship with his Son, demonstration of the Spirit, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all the same. It's all talking about the same thing. but it's something that we are to eagerly keep our eye on and look out for, and then participate in the results of our actions on every time it happens. How many know that video clip we just saw, that man participated in the results of his actions? How many know he could have just said, I don't have time for this, and went off and did something else? So, we've been called into fellowship with his son. He mentions in verse 10 in chapter 1, he says, you know, look, I've been told that there are divisions among you. He says, I need you to be made complete in the same mind. I need you to have the same mind, the mindset, and the same judgment. You remember that the story of the Tower of Babel, before all their languages were mixed up, do you remember that one statement Father said was, because they're all of one mind, they can do anything? What would happen to a local church in a city if the whole entire church was of one mind? What could we do? A lot. What if all the churches in the city were all of one mind? What could we do? We could transform a city. I've heard it said that, and I think this is absolutely amazing and absolutely true. If all of the ones that said they believed in divine healing actually brought it out of the theory realm and actually functioned in divine healing, there would no longer be a segment that didn't believe in divine healing. The only reason that there are questions in the world, the only reason there are gaps, and the only reason that people have made up theologies to bridge these gaps is because there's an absence of demonstration of the revelation of Jesus. That's the only reason. The only reason the world has a voice is because the church keeps their mouth shut. The only reason there's so many versions of God out there in a city, in a town, in a nation, is because the church hasn't demonstrated the one true demonstration of who He is. Father said in Hebrews chapter 1, He said, He's revealed Himself through His Son in these last days. There is no other version of Him than that. You know, the church likes to bellyache and moan about how dark the nation is and how we're going the wrong way and how they blah, 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 blah. Well, you know, the church can look in the mirror. Bottom line, we can look in the mirror. Because if we have been walking in demonstration of what we say we believe for all these hundreds of years, there would be only one version of Jesus out there. And the nations of the world will run to Him. We have that promise in the Word. They run to Him. The only reason they're running from the church is because there's been so many versions of Him, and a lot of them aren't Him. And they say, I've had enough of this crap. I'm out of here. So, Paul is saying, look, I've heard there's divisions among you. He said, I need you to be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he says, you know, some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some of you say, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? And I made mention of this in previous weeks. Here's the challenge that we have. This is the challenge that the Holy Spirit has set before us. Because as natural people, it's easy for us to have natural loyalties. You know, there were, when I first came into the full gospel, there were folks that I was introduced to that I was like, man, I've never even heard anything said like this before. And so, I had a tendency, and I saw this a lot in Bible school too, because I worked at a place where, we worked with a lot of different students from one particular Bible school in town, and there was some other ones. You know, we were for some other ones. And there was always, we would have discussions. I think I mentioned this to you before. We would have discussions, and there was always this, well, Brother so-and-so says, or Brother so-and-so says, or Sister so-and-so says. And I understand what they mean, but here's the challenge that we have, folks, is we have a challenge. We have to constantly be fighting the formation of natural loyalties. What the Holy Spirit is requesting of us is to be able to spend enough time with Him that the natural loyalties turn to spiritual loyalties, and we begin to recognize that part of Him that's coming out of individual people that we know that are representations of Him. And we embrace all of those. Now, I'm not talking some twisted, you know, everybody, I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, and it goes back to this, we have got to spend enough time with Him. We recognize Him coming out of someone else. If we don't spend enough time with Him, it may feel good, but it may not be Him. See, this thing goes far beyond what our natural man wants to do. And so the challenge is always going to be for the body of Christ. The body of Christ has got to be connected to the spine. And if we're connected to the spine feeds every part of the body. So therefore, our mindset should be the same mindset that's coming from the spine, which is coming from the head, that every part of the body is important. You might as well say amen. If we master this culture, folks, I'm telling you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will explode. So Paul is saying, has Christ been divided? That's a rhetorical question, because the obvious answer is no. And then he goes on, and, you know, we talked about the whole contrast of that which the world considers wisdom versus that which the Spirit of God and the Father consider wisdom. And he said, you know, I came to you, I made a choice to come to you. And the only thing that I wanted to know, in chapter 2 he said, I determined when I came to you, the only thing I determined was I was going to know nothing. Well, that'll disqualify most Christians right there. Because most Christians, we want to know something. And plus, when we get in front of a bunch of people, we sure want to know something. We're not comfortable knowing nothing. But Paul says, yet the key to the demonstration of the Spirit is you being comfortable with the thought process that if you're in the midst of a bunch of people, you're okay to know nothing. Except Him. Because all the keys of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. So if we just know Him, we need to be comfortable with that. We need to resist the only person or the only influence that's trying to push you as a believer into having to know things in the midst of other people. It's the same spirit that works in the world. Well, I can't pray for you because I haven't been to Bible school. What does that have to do with anything? Do you spend time with them? Are you taking on the number one challenge, which is to know me, spend time with me? And I said it before, folks, a CD, a DVD, a TV show is not spending time with Him. That's not spending time with Him. I don't care what you do. I don't care how you spin it. It is not spending time with Him. It's a Twinkie. It's dessert. It's pretty good. But you don't live on desserts. You got to know Him. And that means maybe He'll take you to a place where you and Him get real close. That's okay. Paul came to the place where he said, you know what, I just want to know you and the glory of your resurrection. You know what? The Spirit of God pointed something out to me. He said, you know what the glory of His resurrection is? I said, what? He says, you're dead. Oh, I can see that. The life that I now live, I live by the faith that comes from the Son of God. Paul's desire was to know Him and the glory of His resurrection, which means Paul didn't exist in the equation. He didn't need to exist. The challenge with this church in the Corinthian letter was that they had a need to exist. And it contaminated everything. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. We're going to get into chapter 7 today, I promise. But we're not going to go chapter 3, chapter 4. I mean, I'm not going to take you through all the chapters. But we're all going to get into chapter 7. Because I want to show you some things in chapter 7 that I've got to be honest with you. I've never seen them in my life at all. I've never seen this. But yet when you put all of this back into the context of the letter, chapter 7 is exactly what we're going to go through today, is exactly what chapter 7 is supposed to be talking about. You say, well, how do you know that? Because if you put chapter 7 back in the context of the rest of the letter, and then you read chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, where he gets over into communion, discerning the body, and then over in the gifts of the Spirit, and then over into the subject about, you know, walking in love, then it all flows together and it all fits. It's all the same thing. So these are, chapter 7 was not a branch off just because they wrote them and said, well, talk to us about this subject. And he said, now concerning the things that you wrote to me, understand that the things that they wrote to him was coming from, and you're in chapter 3 now, right? Was coming from this place. Chapter 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants. Everybody say infants. He said, I gave you milk to drink. I mean, that's all babies can have. I've never once yet seen a baby take on a steak. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. For you were not able to receive it. Indeed, what's the next word? Even now means right now as I'm talking to you, you still are not able. Which means the things that they wrote to him in chapter 7 were as a result, out of the abundance of their heart, which is, I take in milk, I can't understand anything else. They wrote him subject content. You have to understand that subject content they wrote him was exactly in line with and in the same environment that they were already living, which is, I hear there are divisions among you. You can't pull these verses out and make them be something else. You got to put them right back in the context of the letter. He said, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you're still fleshly. Now notice what he says qualifies you as being fleshly. Since there, what's the next word? Is. Is means right now. Jealousy and what? Among you, are you not fleshy? Are you not walking like mere men? Folks, it's time we stop conning ourselves. Anytime these two things exist in the environment, I don't know how this is going to go over, but you know what? Here it is. When I was in the world, because I know you guys were, right? When I was in the world, there was a saying. And the saying was this. Don't pee on me and tell me it's raining. We got a whole lot of that stuff going on in the body of Christ. We need to cut it out. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of life. He talks about, you know, being spiritual. Folks, remember what the beginning of the letter started off with. The beginning of the letter said, you've been called into fellowship with the Lord, the Son, and that fellowship means there's a certain part of revealing Him involved. There's a certain part of revealing Him that's involved. We can't say that we're in fellowship with the Son if we're not revealing Him. Part of the fruit of being in fellowship with the Son is revealing Him. It just happens. So he's saying in chapter 3, he says, look, since there's jealousy and strife among you, you're just walking in your natural man and you're living like natural men. And then he goes back to the original issue. Because one is saying, I'm of Paul. Another is saying, I'm of Apollos. Another is saying, are you not walking like mere men? Now, he takes this subject of Paul and Apollos and our demonstration of Jesus forward in this chapter. And then the next chapter he goes back and says, look, I'm talking about Apollos and myself figuratively. I was applying these things to us. So from here forward, it's all still the same content. He said, the Lord gave opportunity to each one of us. Because they were siphoning, they were separating out. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Paul because, you know, Paul, he's got greater revelation than any of y'all others. Well, I follow Jesus. And any of y'all that are married, you are totally unspiritual. Because Jesus wasn't married. Therefore, Jesus is our example. So if you really want to be spiritual, don't get a wife. You're going to see that that's exactly what chapter 7 was all about. Anyway, so he goes on to say, he says, what is Apollos and what is Paul? We're simply servants of through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. Notice it says the Lord gave to each one. Everybody say that. The Lord gave to each one. And then he goes and said, now, what the Lord gave me, I planted. What the Lord gave Apollos, he watered. But God was the one who was causing the growth. So we're still connected to the head. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Why? Because we're dead. But it's God who causes the growth. I want you to understand something. Folks, I want you to listen to me very clearly. Because the only reason that religious con jobs can exist is because we don't recognize what is and what is not the Spirit of God. Are you ready? Notice what your Bible says. The Lord gave to each one, and then in verse 7 it says that what the Lord gave caused what? What did it cause? The Lord gave to each one, and what the Lord gave caused. What was it again? So, would we be accurate then to say that anything that comes from the Lord, that's really coming from Him, is going to cause growth? Would that be accurate? Would it also be accurate to say that if that's the case, then anything that's not causing growth is not coming from Him? Would that be accurate? Did you know that was in your Bible? Anything that comes from Him automatically causes growth. It's the DNA. It's what's in the DNA. Whatever is coming from the Spirit of God will always cause growth. If it's not causing growth, then it's not coming from the Spirit of God. It's that plain and simple. It's black and white. There's no way around that. We can't twist it. We can't make it mean something else. That's what it says. What the Lord caused, what the Lord gave, He mentions it twice so you don't miss it. In verse 6 and verse 7. God causes the growth. God who caused the growth. Whatever the Lord gives causes growth. If it's not causing growth, then it's not coming from the Lord. We better check our source. And then he jumps forward. And he talks about in verse 10, he says, look, I laid a foundation as a wise master builder. I laid a foundation and another's building on that foundation. He said, but no man can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's take this, let's plug this into what's the rest of what Paul has been saying. It's not just the preaching of Jesus is a foundation. It's knowing Him. It's amazing how we've tried so hard to sever the responsibility of having to know Him to sell it. He never designed for the gospel to be severed from the person of Him, and we go sell it without Him. Because then it becomes something that's not. It becomes twisted. It becomes something that you made up in your head, because that's all you can relate to. But if we spend time with Him, He changes us to be able to relate to Him. That's the way it's laid. We have to spend time with Him as a person so that He can change us. One place says you look into the mirror and you're changed. from glory to another level of glory to another level of glory. But you have to look in the mirror. Paul said, I just want to know Him and the glory of His resurrection. Can you imagine this? That the more you know Him, the deader you get. I want to do that Tiger Woods move. The more you know Him, the deader you get. And the more alive He gets through you. Man, this is an awesome thing. We don't have to try. I think we should all just stop trying and just spend time with Him. He said, I laid a foundation. This is what it looks like. Here's the blueprint. As a wise master builder, you need to look at my life, and this is exactly what it looks like. And we went through last week, I told you about, you know, the fact is, number one, if you have a problem looking like a fool, probably not dead enough yet. Because Paul said, the key to the demonstration of the Spirit is, if you think you know something, you don't really know how you're supposed to know. That's chapter 8. Because the more time you spend with Him, the more you realize. If you're really spending time with Him, then you really realize how much you don't know. Because He just continually blows you away over and over and over and over. It's, oh man, this is so amazing. If anybody ever stands in your face and says, I have arrived, then you know they haven't even got off the bus. They haven't got off the bus. Because the way the system, this is the thing, we can't lie on the Spirit of God. There's just no way to do it. I mean, you can try to sell it to somebody who doesn't know, that's fine, but there's just no way. Because the things that come from Him cause growth, so if growth is not happening, it's not coming from Him. Check your source. And the more time we spend with Him, the more we realize that we don't know quite as we ought to know, because He's always showing us more things and more things and more things. And He's not showing us more things about somebody else. He's showing us more things about Him and then how you fit into that. Because He doesn't care about what you experience. He cares about you. He's always looking to change us, because we're the conduit through which He gets to flow. He doesn't like being misrepresented. Did you hear what I just said? So He's very interested in cleaning out that conduit. Have you ever seen like a copper pipe that's been in place for a long, long time, and then you cut that puppy and you look on the inside of it? You know, the copper pipe itself is very, very, you know, depending on which ones you get, they're fairly thin. But if it's been in place for a long time, and a lot of junk is probably built up on the walls, the actual room that liquid flows through that is probably pretty narrow, because it's so built up with all kind of junk, calcium, whatever it is. But you take a brand new pipe and compare it, the inside to the one that's been all the junk built up, there's a whole lot more room for the flow in the new one. The more time we spend with Him, He's cleaning all the junk. Spiritual CLR. Is that what it is? Yeah. I mean, I've seen pipes that, man, you turn the water full on and like, really, that's all you got? Because there's so much buildup in there, there's no place for anything to flow. So, Paul says, I've laid a foundation, another's building on it. There is no other foundation except knowing Him. Now, John deals with the whole issue of knowing Him and what that looks like. At least someone tries to reinvent that one too. You can't say you love Him if you don't love people around Him. Because you don't know Him. Because if you know Him, then not only do you know and receive the love He has for you, but then you love everybody else. You love people around you. We've gotten so comfortable with the con job version of Christianity that we haven't really realized that we've let a whole lot of junk get sold and hurt a lot of people, and we've become our appetites are comfortable with that. Folks, we're moving into a season in an area in the world when your appetite needs to go beyond that and say, you know what, I'm tired of that, I want the real thing. And so we pursue that. The movies that we're showing are nothing more than that which is going to prime the pump to catapult us and this city into desiring the real Him. And it's important that you recognize that what you're seeing on that screen is you. And what anybody else that would come off the street would look on that screen and see is them. Because the Holy Spirit was created to live inside of a human being, and that's what it looks like. That's the level of life you were created to function at. Not groping around the dark trying to figure out and make bumper stickers to make excuses for why we are groping around the dark. So he said, let's move forward. Let's just go to chapter 7 real quick. Chapter 7. In chapter 4, he takes the Paul and Apollos scenarios. Because remember, he started there saying, look, everything we gave you, we got it from Him. We're just the conduits. He is the source. And then he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, I made this apply figuratively to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. And it's interesting, we've interpreted these verses to mean you can't go beyond the print. That's not what he said. He said, don't go beyond the examples that I laid out for you, how the Holy Spirit, how the Father works through me and Apollos. We're just the conduit. He's the source. Stay plugged into the source because He's the one that's causing the growth. I've laid a foundation as the master builder. There is no other foundation but knowing Him. And the result of knowing Him is He gets to do what He wants through you. I've applied this principle to Apollos and myself so that in us you do not learn to exceed what I've written down. He wasn't saying anything to the effect of you can't, if it's not in the print, we can't do it. That's convenient. But there's not supposed to be a divorce of the Spirit and the Word. He was simply making a point. Because this whole content of this letter is all the same subject, guys. We're either plugged into Him or we're not. So then chapter 7 rolls around. Now he just said, well, there are divisions among them. They're in strife and jealousy. There's arrogance among them. And a number of other things that he mentions. Right? Why? Because they've segregated themselves into groups. Now when he goes into chapter 7, I hope this just blows you away. Because I'm going to tell you right now, why is it that we have chosen to teach chapter 7 in the same environment in which it came from them when Paul said, you're acting like mere men? Now, granted, we teach on marriage, and you know there are things that are in here that are good about marriage, but you cannot take it out of the context of the setting in which he is explaining these things, because the setting defines how he answers them. All of these issues about being married, being not married, being divorced, it's all in the setting of whether or not you gauge yourself as deficient. Or you have been gauged as deficient by those around you because you don't fit into this or this or this or this. That's the setting. It has nothing to do with marriage itself, has nothing to do with unmarried itself, has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the environment that was in this church. Is groups were formed around certain ideologies, and if you were a follower of Jesus, then you better not be married, because Jesus wasn't married, and he is the epitome of spirituality. That's why he brought it up. He says here, now concerning the things that you wrote to me. Now he does acknowledge this up front. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And the reason that is because of immorality. Each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill the duty of his wife, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, nor does the husband have authority over his own body. Why? Because in the previous chapter, he just got done telling you, take out the chapter divisions and read the whole letter as a whole. He says, you were bought with a price, you do not belong to yourself. So you don't have authority to sell yourself to anything. You don't have authority to sell yourself to, I'm not going to give you no sex. If you're married. Or I'm not going to give you this or that. Or, it's more spiritual for me. Because it's all in that context, folks. Spirituality. That which someone would gauge you deficient in. That's, you've got to put it back in that context. Otherwise you're going to twist it and it's going to be messed up. You'll get some good things in it, but it won't be God things. He says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. So that's the setting. Now it goes into chapter 7. Concerning the things which you wrote to me, now I will say this, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife and is to have her own husband. So that blew away the crowd that thought you were more spiritual if you weren't married. Because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife and is to have her own husband. And the husband and the wife are to fulfill their duties to each other. Why? Because they don't have authority over their own bodies. Likewise, and then verse 5 it says, stop depriving one another. Why were they depriving one another? Because it's more spiritual if I don't have any relations. Stop depriving one another except for agreement for a time, so that you can devote yourself to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you. Is this something we can talk about? So he's acknowledging that there is an issue with human beings about self-control and about, those kind of things. But he says this in verse 6. Look, he says, I'm saying this by way of concession, not by way of command of the Spirit of God. He's allowing me to say these things. He said, yeah, I do wish that you were all as I am. Now, history says that Paul possibly was married at one point until he became a Jesus man. And that kind of screwed things up. But he's not saying, he says, I wish you were like me, but he's not saying if you are like me, you're more spiritual than one that's not like me. Because again, the content is, by what do you gauge your spirituality by? Some of them were gauging it because they decide, well, I follow Jesus' model. I don't get married. I'm more spiritual than the ones that do. You know, Paul goes through and talks about that. He says, it's better for you to marry than to burn with passion. If your gifting, in verse 7, if your gifting is not to be single, then by all means get married. Okay? But if your gifting is to be single, don't fall under peer pressure from those that are married to say, well, you're not quite whole, you're not quite spiritual enough unless you married. So then you go run off and try to find a wife because you're feeling deficient because everybody else around you told you that you're not quite all there if you're not married. So then you go try to be married when you don't need to be married because God gave you the ability and you've decided in your own self that you have the strength of the Spirit of God to not be married. You don't have a desire to be married. And that's not because you're afraid. So he says, to the married, in verse 10, I give this instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. And then to the rest, I say, not the Lord. And then he goes on talking about someone who's married to somebody who is, quote, an unbeliever. Now, we've always read these verses in the context of marriage. The problem is, that's not the context. The context is, there's divisions among you. You're gauging your spirituality based on those divisions. That's the context. So why would he say, he talks into brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he's saying, if you're married, don't drop your husband. Don't drop your wife. He's saying it because there is a mindset in the church that's saying that you're more spiritual if you're not married. Jesus wasn't married. Look at him. He's the pinnacle. So, then you got people that are married saying, man, I messed up. I can never achieve that level of spirituality unless I'm not married. See ya! That's what he's addressing here. And then he says, to those, he says, look, if you're married, stay married. Because you being married, not married, has nothing, no bearing on your spirituality at all. And then he goes on, to the ones that are married, to those that are, quote, unbelievers, or have attitudes of unbelievers. How many know you can have two Christians and one of them's an unbeliever? You know why? Because their attitudes don't mesh. He's saying, don't you dare leave. Why? Because Jesus is our example. Would Jesus ever turn his back and leave you? Yeah, I've kind of had it with you, man. I can't even progress where I'm trying to get with you, so I'm out of here. He would never leave, ever. And since we're his example, Paul is saying, he's your standard. If he would do it, you do it. If he would not do it, you do not do it. He'll never turn his back on anybody. Therefore, Paul is saying, as him as our standard, even if you're married to somebody who's an unbeliever, if they're content to dwell with you, then you stay with them because Jesus would stay with you. But it all is in the context of spirituality. You can almost hear it. Well, there's no way you can be as spiritual as me, man. Look who you're married to. They don't even believe in Jesus. If you were really spiritual, you'd drop that one like a hot potato and go find one who's a believer. And Paul is saying, don't you dare make decisions based on your spirituality, based on who you're married to. Because if that person is content to live with you, you actually set them apart. But the context is, again, what makes you more spiritual? What he's essentially saying here, folks, is you better not be making decisions based on deficiency. If you're trying to undo a deficiency that someone has sown into you, so you're trying to make that correction based on deficiency, that's the wrong motivation for change. And he's saying, I say to the unmarried, verse 8, chapter 7. Then he addresses the ones that are married to unbelievers and says, hey, don't you dare walk away from them. You're not more spiritual because you did. And then he addresses the ones that are unmarried or that they were married and now they're widows because of their spouse who died. And he's saying, look, it is good for them if they were to remain as me. But if they don't have self-control, or you could say, like he just said, because that's not their gifting, they have a desire to be married, then let them marry, for it's better for them to marry than to burn with passion. In other words, it's better for them to marry than be under the dominion of something else. And then he says, to the married, I give this instruction. Don't leave your husband or wife. If you're married to an unbeliever, if they're content to dwell with you, stay with them. Don't walk away from them. The unbelieving husband or the unbelieving wife is sanctified or set apart by the believing husband or wife. But if they walk away, then he's saying let them go because God's called you to peace. And then verse 17, he touches on it again. The Lord has assigned to each one as God has called each one. Let him walk in that manner. Then he starts dealing with other issues. When you gave your life to Jesus, were you circumcised? Did you have a Jewish heritage? Then don't try to undo that just because those around you say, well, if you were really, you'd be more spiritual if you didn't, if you know, that circumcision doesn't mean anything, so you need to undo it. He said, no. He said, if any man of you was he already circumcised, he's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called uncircumcised? In other words, when you came to Jesus, were you circumcised? Then it's just like what's going on. Then don't go run and get circumcised as if that's going to make you more spiritual. It has zero bearing. Can you see what the issue is in this entire chapter? Why have we not read it like this? Because this is the context. I've never seen it like this in my life. What's the subject of the whole letter? Rightly dividing the body. That's the subject. Rightly dividing the body. The body that is connected to the head looks a certain way. It acts a certain way to other parts of the body. That which comes from the spine always causes growth. Because that's the DNA of Jesus. If it's not causing growth, then it's not coming from the head. True spirituality is not about, and he talks about it in these chapters. He says, look, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. And at least we go off and say that's print. He's literally talking about that which comes from the Spirit of God. It's all in the context of the letter. He said it like this, I believe it was in Romans. He said it's not about circumcision, it's about the circumcision of the heart in the Spirit by the Spirit. That's the issue. In other words, becoming a new man and learning how to walk by the Spirit of God, in your spirit. That's what makes somebody spiritual. And these guys, by the time you get to chapter 12, my gosh, they had all kinds of things they were calling spirituality, and it was all just a bunch of mess. Because they were too alive. The interesting thing about somebody who spends time with the Lord, you can always tell when somebody really is spending time with the Lord and they're getting what they're getting from the Lord, because it's not about them. It's never about them. Ever. Because they don't exist. The more time we spend with Him, the more it becomes about Him. It's all about Him. We're amazed with Him. And whatever we take, whatever He gives us in those times with Him, it causes us to grow up. And when we give those things to someone else, it causes them to grow up. If that's not happening, then it did not come from Him. Feed me a line of bull. You've heard it. It's kind of hard to hold this iPad and a microphone. And then he ends in verse 23. He says, you were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. Because he just got done talking about those that in that culture, they were slave. They worked for somebody else. And he's simply saying, look, if when you got saved, you were a slave. You're no less of a human being than the one that was free. And those that are free, when you got saved, you're no less, not a slave than the one that is. Because if we're serving Him, then we're his servant. So none of these natural things have any bearing on spirituality. Nothing. He closes the whole thing out and says, you were bought with a price. Don't be slaves of men. Now, let's move into our communion section. If you read on in that chapter, you'll see he talks about those that are never been married. It's okay to get married because that would seem to be something that was in question. Why? Because your spirituality was tied to all of that. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 8, he says, we exist for Him, by Him are all things, and we exist through Him. See, it's still the same subject. The subject is Him. Chapter 11, then he starts talking about in chapter 11, he says, be imitators of me. He's been saying that the whole time. He says, Christ is the head of every man. That's been the subject of the entire letter. And then he moves into, like our brother talked about discerning the Lord's body. Everything that he said earlier was absolutely correct. When we take communion, we want to make sure we understand that when you partake of the bread, you're partaking of that which his body purchased for you. Because he put stripes on his back, he paid for every facet of the healing of the human body. He became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. It wasn't just righteous in your spirit. He wants your entire being to be righteous. Infirmity on your physical body is not righteous. But keep in mind who he's been talking to. He's been talking to ones that wouldn't get something spiritual if he tried to explain it to them. He wishes he could, but they still act like a bunch of normal, natural human beings. In fact, in one place he said, and I mentioned this before, I told you not to associate with those, and you interpreted that to mean don't associate with anybody in the world, and that wasn't at all what the Spirit of God meant. See, when you're unplugged, you're not going to get anything that the Spirit of God is trying to say. It's going to come out twisted and screwed up. That's why it's important for us to, when we get off track, to be willing to admit we missed it, repent, and get back on track so we don't miss anything that the Spirit of God might want to download to us. Because the more alive we are, the more contaminated we contaminate the things that come from Him. And those things never create growth. They never produce growth in you or anybody else. They only produce hurt. There's just no way to spin it. And so he's saying here, by the time he's talking about the communion elements, he's saying, look, you see, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, he's getting ready to tell them, and he's told them in the past in this letter, that you are the body. You're the body. You're the body of Him. And so he's going on, he's saying, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he says, and then the same way he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, and incidentally your own, did you know that? See, communion is not just about Jesus. You're supposed to tie yourself to Him, and when He died, you died. See, he's reiterating the same thing he's been talking about the entire letter. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner, in other words, you don't recognize what the significance of it is. When he died, you died. Then you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Why? Well, he goes on. What was the issue here? The issue was one human being in this church saying to another human being in this church, you're not as good as me. Because, fill in the blank, you're not as spiritual as me. Because, you go in the letter and fill in the blank. That's the whole content of the letter. They're not rightly dividing the body. But let's take that one step farther. In Ephesians, Paul talked about husbands and wives, and he says, before he talked about the husband and the wife, he says, understand the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is to be being constantly filled and influenced by the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to talk about husbands loving your wives, wives and your husbands, and then kids and your parents. And he talks in the segment of husbands and wives, he says this. He says, husbands loves your wife as Christ loves the church. So there's a parallel, there's a connection between the body of Christ and the head and the wife and the husband. But it says the way Jesus functions with the church is he's always seeing that church spotless and blameless. And what he says over that church is continually conveying to that church that it's spotless and blameless. We saw that at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. He said, you're calling, by the Father, you're calling. He's calling you holy and set apart. Even when you're not acting like it, he still says that. So Jesus is our example. So whatever applies in this chapter in communion to discerning the body rightly is also that which applies to the relationship between a husband and a wife. If Jesus is our example and he's speaking over us and calling us holy and blameless and without spot or blemish, he's saying that to the body. Then likewise, guys, our job is to speak over our wives things that A, come from him and produce growth, and B, build up and see them in the light of being spotless and blameless. You might as well say amen. There it is right there. Amen. Ephesians 5. He is our example. There is no other example. He's it. There is no other version. He's it. What applies to the head and the body applies to the husband and the wife. Paul, the Spirit of God, paralleled both together. So, and then Peter said this. He said the wife is a co-heir together with in the grace of life with the husband. Here's what I think is so amazing. And this applies to communion too, and it applies to discerning of the body. Because everything that has to do with the Father, if you'll notice, what he does is he lifts everybody up to be the same. I'm going to say that again. Everything that has his fingerprint on it, it always lifts everyone up to be the same. What did he do with us? He raised us up and seated us, it doesn't say under him, together with him. He raises up on the same level. What Jesus, the head, did for the body, the husband is to do to the wife. Because you're co-heirs in the grace of life. That's how Father sees us. There's no tier system here. The only thing that creates a tier system, folks, is religion. Have you ever noticed in every religion, it's always the female that's denigrated and rejected? Don't feed me that line. That comes from the Spirit of God. It doesn't. Because everything that he does produces growth. And it brings everybody up. What does Isaiah 40 say? I think it's Isaiah 40. He raises the valleys and lowers the mountains, and then you'll keep reading, it says, so that the glory of the Lord can be seen. Why are there two pastors in this church? Well, there's actually only one. But there's two. But there's one. Because we are co, and we have a co assignment. Natural thinking people don't get that because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to them. We're going to take communion this morning, and I believe the Spirit of God wants to do this. When you partake of the elements, when you partake of the bread, and he goes on to this in the next chapter. Maybe we'll get into it next week. We've touched a little bit on it, you know, about the gifts of the Spirit and discerning the body. And, you know, it's amazing how we've messed up these chapters because we didn't put them in the right context. And I can't say, well, I'm the first guy that's got it, because, folks, I've read these things for years and 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 never saw any of this. Ever. And I just adopted what everybody had been saying. But if we really believe that the Spirit of God is inexhaustible, then we need to spend time with him with that purpose. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The more time you spend with him, the more he's going to instill in you a love for his sister. Or I could say it like this. He's going to instill in you a love for his sons a love for his daughters. Because they're all a member of the same body. So that when we take communion, what we ought to be doing is we ought to be rightly esteeming the body, not just in the area, which absolutely applies, of the fact that Jesus took stripes on his back so that you could have walk in physical healing. Folks, but you got to read the context too. These guys wouldn't get that. It's absolutely the truth. But they need to just master the level of rightly dividing and discerning who that was standing next to them. Instead of shoving them out of the way and saying, "Ah, you know what? I'm pretty hungry. Where's that communion stuff? Oh, there's no more left. Oh, you should eat home." He's saying you're not discerning the body correctly. So it's a double-edged sword. You're not discerning the body correctly because you're living in the flesh. So then you're not even understanding the body, that the stripes of Jesus were taken for your physical healing, because that's spiritual. You wouldn't understand that because you're too busy walking in the natural. But because you're walking in the natural, you don't even understand the basics of who that is standing next to you, because you look down and see yourself as the neck, and that person next to you is the bottom of the little toe. And you're thinking, "Hey, we can do without that. I'm pretty sure we can." And he's saying, you're not rightly dividing the body. And because of that, because a natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, and that's all inclusive. Many of you are sick and dying because you're not plugged in. Another place in these scriptures, and I don't have time to go into today, but you know, whatever happened to the reverence of the Spirit of God? He's saying, understand you're the sanctuary of the Spirit of God. And if you corrupt it, you'll be corrupted. If you cause it to become to nothing, he'll cause you to come to nothing. Many of our translations say destroy. There certainly is precedence in the word for that. In Ananias and Sapphira, they completely misrepresented what the grace of God produced, and it was not okay. Where's the reverence for the person of the Spirit of God that we're absolutely would be out of our minds to open up our mouth and say something was him when we knew very good and well it was not? Maybe in our communion time we can just enjoy his presence and ask him to stir up that reverence for him again. And I'm telling you, in the process of stirring up that reverence for him again, he's going to put a passion in you for him and him only. And in light of that, you're going to start seeing everybody around you the way he sees them. And you're going to discern the body accurately. And you wouldn't even dream of letting something come out of your mouth that would never come out of the mouth of Jesus, because you spend too much time with him to know. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.